All right, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you. Obviously, summer is over. We are filled up very nicely this morning. Good to see everyone back. Hope you had a fantastic summer, that you enjoyed the time away and the places that you were able to visit, and hopefully you have come back refreshed for another year, even though it's September, right? I live in the September to September kind of year, so to me, this is a new year. But I don't have a party. All right, we want to get into God's Word this morning, but before we do that, there is nursery workers downstairs. If you have kids 18 months to pre-K, you can take them down or lead them down or have them go down, just down the stairs, downstairs, and there'll be some workers there that will help care for your kids this morning during our message time, so you can take advantage of that. I really appreciate the songs that we sang this morning. I always do, but especially this morning as we come into our time of prayer. Lord, I need you. This last song, we want Christ to reign in us. Just a realization that we need him to do that work in us. It's just not, we can try to be as good as we can. We can try to do all the right things. We can try to live a good Christian life, but unless we're surrendering ourselves to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, it's just impossible for us to do. And so those songs just reminded us of that. And as we come into prayer this morning, as we come to God's Word, we always want to come, and I say this quite often probably, that we want to come to God first because it's His Word. It's Him who opens our hearts and opens His Word to us. I have the privilege of studying it every week and coming up here and being able to present it, but it's really the work of the Holy Spirit, both in me during the week, but also in our hearts this morning as we come before Him, as we sing His praises, and as we look at His Word. So we want to spend just a few minutes in prayer here before we get into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So just invite you to join me, bowing your heads and your hearts, and we'll pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you have given up your Son for us. That when we were rebellious and hateful towards you, that we wanted to live our own lives and for our own pleasure, that you still sent your Son for us. And he gave up his life for us and for our sins and for our rebellion, that we might know you. And I thank you and I praise you for that. I thank you that this morning we can come here into this building as these people who have come to praise you, maybe to learn about you for the first time, maybe to hear more about what Jesus is about and what this gospel is about. Maybe our hearts have strayed and maybe we're walked away. Father, maybe we just love you and are seeking to follow you. Wherever we are this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our hurts, speak to our sin and our rebellion, speak to our brokenness. And Father, that you would draw us deeper into your word, deeper into our faith, deeper into our relationship with you, wherever we are in regards to that, Father, that you would just speak and that you would change us and you would make us into what you created us to be and to be like Christ. Father, I just pray that you lead us this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if you have a Bible with you or a device that has a Bible on it, or there is, I think, in the front seats in front of you, kind of underneath, there's a few Bibles scattered throughout if you don't have one. And we want to turn to Romans chapter 2. We have been working on Romans since last September, and we have gotten through the thick of it, really. The deep theological parts of Romans we've made it through, and now we're getting into where Paul gets far more practical, if you will. Not that theology isn't practical, but it's often we can have these thoughts of who God is and understand from Scripture who He is, but it may be more difficult of what should that look like in my life, in your life. And so Paul gets very practical here, starting in 12 right through to the end of the book, to lay out for us what that looks like. And so as we look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is kind of the transition between his deep theology that he's laid out for us, the deep truths of Jesus Christ and of the gospel, and the bridge between that and how we are to live that out. What is that supposed to look like in our lives? So let me just read for us Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, 1 and 2, and then we'll talk about it this morning. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let me ask you a question this morning as we start. What do you do with beauty? In other words, when you see something beautiful, whether it's something in creation or something that someone has made, what is your response? How do you react? We live in a beautiful part of Saskatchewan. We live in a place where there's beautiful forest and beautiful lakes, where we can enjoy it in many ways year-round, though it gets a little colder than I expected, but that's okay. What do we do with that? Or if we travel west and we go to BC and you get into the mountains and you see that mountain kind of rising before you as you're driving on the highway and you see the beauty of the snow cap and the trees that are growing on it, what do you do? How do you respond? Or even if you head out east, as you get through the fields of Manitoba and you come to Ontario, I was surprised when I went on tour in Bible college. One of our tours was Manitoba, Ontario, and a little bit in Quebec, that as you kind of come through Manitoba, which seemed very similar to Saskatchewan, as it came to Ontario, all of a sudden there was these beautiful rock outcroppings. And just this beauty that I didn't expect. I just kind of expected the fields to kind of continue and to keep moving on that way. But it became something new to me, something that kind of stirred within me. And so when we see beauty, when we see things like that, are we stirred? Do we respond? Do they move us in any way? Or have we seen so much that we are indifferent? How do we respond? Well, in Romans chapter 12 here, Paul starts out by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Or I grew up in the NIV knowing this verse very familiarly from the NIV that says, in view of God's mercy. That really what Paul has laid out for us in chapters 1 through to up to 12 here is a beautiful mountain. If we can keep that imagery of driving into BC or Ontario or enjoying the beauty around us, Paul has laid out for us a giant, beautiful mountain. And if you've been with me throughout most of this journey, you know that it is a large mountain. It is a thick mountain. It is a heavy mountain. It is the gospel that Paul has laid out in Romans. And not just the basic gospel. He's taken us deep into what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. And he's told us from the beginning that all of us are sinful. We're broken. We're rebellious. That left to ourselves, we would live our lives however we wanted, for our own glory, for our own purpose, for our own satisfaction. But despite that, despite the holiness of God, a God that cannot stand for sin because he is perfect, he has chosen to give up his son for us, to die on the cross and to rise again. And out of that, he's told us that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we then become his children. We're freed from that sin and that rebellion. We're given new life. We become free. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're free to serve righteousness and to follow God. That God has given us all these things if we'll simply receive that free gift of grace. And Paul has laid out this giant, beautiful mountain. And he says, in view of this mountain of mercy, in view of God's mercy, how do we respond? And then throughout the book of Romans, Paul has talked about the mercy of God, that it really is the mercy of God that he should do any of these things. It really is the mercy of God that he hasn't given us what we deserve, which is punishment, but he's given us life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in chapter 11, verse 32, says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." That Paul wants us to see, as we come into this really applicable part of his letter, that all of what he's about to say needs to come out of all of what Christ has done. That all of what Paul calls us and how Paul calls us to live from this point on must come out of our understanding and our view of the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is really that God has had compassion on us. That God, in knowing that we are slaves to sin and helpless to save ourselves, that he still came down to us and he saved us and he freed us. And Paul wants us to see that beautiful mountain. He wants us to be stirred by it. He wants us to understand how deeply we needed Christ in the message of chapters 1 through 11. And to see the beauty of the mountain of the gospel. And when we see it clearly, when we understand the gospel, the way that Paul has presented it, the truth of our need for it, then it really calls us to respond in some way. It really calls us to make a decision. And that's what Paul is urging us to do here. He's urging us. He says, "I appeal to you," or "I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy," or "by the mercies of God," or "because of what Christ has done for us," to take his next words and respond to them. Now, obviously, in our response, first of all, our response must be faith. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That's how we receive the righteousness of God. That's how we receive new life in Christ, is simply by faith. By believing that we need Christ as our Savior, by trusting him with our hearts and lives, and repenting of our sin and giving our hearts to him. But once we take that step, it should draw us to something even more substantial. And in some ways, perhaps faith is the easy part. In some ways, perhaps just believing and receiving the gift of Christ is the easy part compared to what Paul calls us to do in the next part of chapter 12. And that's not to say that our journey up to the point of putting our faith in Christ isn't difficult, that we don't have to go through some difficult things to get there, but that faith itself is easy when we truly understand the gospel and our need for it. But Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul really wants us to see that once we've put our faith in Christ, that it calls us to something more. It calls us to something deeper. And in the ESV here, it's spiritual worship. It calls us to not only put our faith and accept the free gift of Christ, but to worship him. Now, it's interesting when you look at these two words that this spiritual worship has a deeper meaning to it, because we can begin to think of that as maybe even just coming to church. maybe just singing praise songs. We can, that's a spiritual way in which we can worship and lift our praises to him. But Paul both clarifies it beforehand. But when we look at these words, the word spiritual here is really, it means service. And the word worship, or the word worship means service, and the word spiritual really means logical or reasonable. It's the word, Greek word logikos, in which we get logical from. It simply means that it's reasonable, it's rational. In other words, what Paul says here is what he's asking us to do is really our reasonable service before Christ in view of the mercy of what Christ has done for us. That when we understand the gospel, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we understand all of what he's done for us and what he has created in us and the way that he has freed us from sin and given us new life, and he has not only given up his son for us, but he's given us all these things that we can live by and his spirit to live within us, that we understand that there's a logical or reasonable service that should come from it. That there should be there's a logical response, a sense of worship before God. And Paul lays out what that looks like. He says, in view of God's mercy, we need to present or offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul obviously has in mind the Jewish sacrificial system. He knew that his readers would understand what it used to be. That idea of bringing a lamb or an animal before God and having its life given up. But he clarifies it by saying that we are to be a living sacrifice. So in other words, we're not dying for our sins. We're not giving up our actual life in death. Paul says we need to be living sacrifices. Our sins have been paid for. Scripture is clear that Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. He was the lamb that was on the cross for our sins. He was the one who gave up his life for us. But Paul says we are to be and offer and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable. Set apart. Set apart for him. And so the gospel calls us to sacrifice ourselves to God for his reasonable service, which is an act of worship. That worship is not just what we do here this morning. This is part of which we get to come together as his body to worship in praise and song and hear from his word and be drawn together. But worship draws us to sacrifice. And it's interesting here that Paul uses the word bodies or soma, which literally just means a physical body. So what is Paul saying? That we are to use up all of our physical strength? Well, that's part of it, I believe, but this is how I kind of thought through it. Because it's ultimately in or through our bodies that we live out our lives, right? Whether it's towards sin or whether it's towards good things, whatever we do, it comes out of our body. And it's done by our bodies. And the things that we think and feel, they're played out in what we do and how we live. And so I believe that when Paul says we're to offer our bodies, what he's really saying is that when we do that, when we're willing to offer our bodies, that the rest has to come with it. That our minds, our hearts have to be willing to do that or else our bodies won't do it. That we have to be willing to sacrifice because we understand the mercies of God. That we understand what he's done for us. That we understand that this is our reasonable service and that he deserves all of who we are. So I believe, going back to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, Paul said it this way, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, when we understand the gospel, the mercy of God to us who deserve to be punished and separated from him for eternity, we understand that he deserves all of our lives, all of our actions. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. It's the same idea that Jesus taught. That was part of the Old Testament law. It was about giving up our whole selves to him because of who he is and what he's done for us. And says Paul says that's our reasonable service. That just makes sense, really, when we understand the gospel and who Christ is and what he's done for us. And then in verse 2, he gives us how we need to live that out, or how we can live that out, and we'll see going on from here what that looks like more clearly. But he says, first of all, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. This means take on the form of things. Really, the greatest picture, if your kids or if you have ever played with Play-Doh or clay, the idea of an outside force forming and sculpting something, that there are things coming from the outside that push and mold us. We have to understand that in this world, that there are all sorts of things. And I talked about this last week and probably a couple weeks before. There's always forces coming at us, beliefs, values, ideas, that the world is part of our world, is part of our society. Some of them are not bad, but others will begin to misshape us and misform us if we're not careful. And Paul says, don't conform to those things. Don't conform. Don't allow those to mold you and shape you. Don't allow those to confuse you and change the way that you think of this world. He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? If I could put it in one simple word, especially in our North American culture, it's selfishness. How much do we see, do we hear that we need to live for ourselves? We need to find our own destiny, and we need to grab whatever pleases us. We need to live out our own truth. We need to live for our own self. And Paul says, don't conform to that pattern. In fact, as you read through Scripture, you see that the pattern that Scripture, that Jesus, that all of Scripture laid out for us is contrary to that. And we'll see actually in the rest of 12 through 16 that Paul lays out a completely different picture. But as we sang this morning, as I talked about earlier, we can't just not conform. We can't do it on our own. And that's why I believe Paul says, but be transformed. Be transformed. The word transform here is basically metamorphosis. It's the picture of the butterfly that we allow through the process of the Holy Spirit working in us through God's Word to change us from the inside out. It's not just about changing and not conforming. It's not about just choosing the right actions that we know we should do. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. That's why I believe back when Paul says to sacrifice our bodies, he's talking about the whole self. Then he's talking about the fact that our inner being has to be willing, has to be conformed and transformed in order for us to be able and willing to sacrifice ourselves to God for his service. That we need to be transformed by God's word. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing here is really, if we can put it into a term we understand, is renovate. If you've ever renovated anything, you understand it because you tear out the old stuff and you put in the new. That's what Paul is saying here. Be transformed by taking out the old and putting in the new. By allowing the Holy Spirit to take God's word and plant that in. Don't conform. Don't allow those patterns of this world to form you and sculpt you. But take those thoughts that are contrary to God's word and allow God's word to come in and renew and transform us from the inside out. Paul wants us to understand that God's gospel is so amazing, is so beautiful, that it should call, it should draw us to give up our whole life for him. That it's not about just grabbing by faith that free gift so we can one day get to heaven, but it calls for us to sacrifice. Calls for us to give up ourselves. And simply starts by being willing to not conform, but to be transformed. That's our first step in all this. In all that Paul says from here on out, that he gives us exhortation on how to live out that Christian faith, it's got to start by being transformed. It's got to start by our minds being renewed by the Word of God and our hearts being transformed by the power of the Spirit. Because what Paul's going to say from here on out, what the rest of Scripture teaches us about how we should live, we can't do unless that's reality for us. We need to be transformed by God in order that we can sacrifice according to his will. And he says that we might discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, we will understand what our life should look like because it's already in our heart. Not because someone set out a bunch of laws for us, but because it's in our heart. And we know that by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the leading of the Spirit, that we can know the will of God, we can walk in the will of God, and we can follow him wherever he leads us in whatever he does, and live the life that he calls us to live as his children. And so Paul has laid out the mountain of the gospel. Beautiful mountain. A mountain that is amazing when we truly understand it, that God would do this for us. And it simply brings us back to the cross. So imagine with me if you were there that day when Christ hung on the cross, knowing what we know now, knowing what he was doing for us. Imagine standing there that day knowing what we know, but what he's doing. But also knowing what our life has been like, what our week has been like, what our month has been like. Knowing what our heart is like. Was our week a week of conforming or transforming? Was it a week of life or of death? And there before us is cross, or Christ on the cross. But it doesn't matter what that week looked like, what your life looked like. No matter how sinful you have been this week or in all of your life, that Christ still hung on the cross for you and for me. And he died, but he rose again. And so Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of whatever your week looked like, whatever your heart looks like, whatever things or ways that maybe you have conformed this week, that Christ is still showing mercy to you. And he calls you first to faith in him and then to sacrifice your life in following him by being transformed. And that's why Jesus gave us the table. Because he knew even when we do put our faith in him, that we would lose sight of the mountain. That we would lose sight of what he's done for us. That we would still fall into the patterns of this world. That at times we would still be consumed by the by being conformed. And so he gave us the communion table so that we could remember. So that, again, whatever our week was like, whatever our month has been like, whatever we've gone through, whatever has happened, whatever sins maybe we fell into this week, that we remember that Christ has had mercy on us. And that we can come back to him and repentance and receive his forgiveness.